Welcome to this week's sermon, Battle Cry of the Galatians, Part 8. Today we continue in Galatians chapter 4, commencing in verse 11. But before we get there, let's summarise some of the key points in last week's message. Now, the Apostle Paul began chapter 4 by contrasting what sets apart a mature Christian as opposed to an immature Christian, or Christians, and frankly, everybody else. A mature Christian knows beyond any shadow of doubt that he is justified by God. And this knowledge of justification happens because he simply exercises faith in the Son of God. And this simple faith is not a dead faith, but an active faith. A faith that's alive. A faith that's full of vitality. A faith that takes each believer not on a separate journey, but on a journey together. Indeed, it's a faith that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 16, will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. For Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I tell you, I love the Word of God. Yes, family, friends, by necessity, for us to grow into mature Christians, we need to exercise our faith within the body corporate. I say that once again. For us to grow into mature Christians, we need to exercise our faith within the body corporate. Isolation is always fraught with many dangers and perils. And as mature Christians, we know first and foremost that God's righteousness fills our hearts. And that's a vital ingredient we'll speak about later. But mature Christians also know that our faith will identify us as good ambassadors for Christ. A body of believers with hearts filled with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with gentleness, with goodness, with faithfulness, humbleness, and self-restraint, with hearts desiring mercy and grace. I call that unmerited generosity, and forgiveness, all of which match the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And that's what it means to love our neighbours. What rating do we think we'd give ourselves out of 10 on those counts? And this abundance of fruit that supernaturally springs up within us all happens because our faith is a faith built on the revelation of how much God loves us. And it's a faith that's built on a revelation of gratitude. Gratitude for what the Son of God has done for us. Redemption. Yes, redemption. That's what he's done for us. Something that every human being knows full well they could never achieve by their own efforts. In the Hebrew tongue, this Son of God, our hero, is called Yeshua HaMashiach. In English, we call him Jesus Christ. All praise be to him. Now, by entrusting our eternal future into the hands of Jesus, every mature Christian knows he's been redeemed or rescued from the pathway of destruction. And our adoption as sons of God takes place not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. For being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 verse 8. And family, friends, the victory Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, his incomprehensible act of passion that he won for us on that day some 2,000 years ago now, will never be diminished by the passing of time. The Spirit of Jesus, the power of Christ to resurrect the dead to life everlasting, remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And praise the Lord. In days past, before we knew Christ, when we walked the pathway of destruction, we walked it because we trusted in our own ability to earn our way forward, hoping our good deeds might somehow sway God to justify us in his sight. It was a bit like shooting an arrow into the sky, and wherever it landed, we go out and we draw a target around it, shouting out, "I hit the bullseye!" As we'd all agree, that's just rubbish. It's the stuff of fairy tales. It's self-rewarding nonsense. Paul implies this foolhardy approach to life is the sign of an immature Christian, or worse still, a person who does not know Christ at all. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains it this way, Romans 4, 4 and 8. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. King David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience and lawless deeds is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record sheet the Lord has cleared of sin. Consequently, whether a person attempts to obey all 613 laws of Moses handed down by God, and there still remains debate over whether that's the correct number or not, laws which remain a mixture of do's and don'ts, laws requiring certain acts to be performed and certain acts to be abstained from, both of which have proved impossible for mere mortals to fulfill. Or whether a person lives their life, as it says in Romans 8, 5 and 8, dominated by a natural mind, a mind that readily embraces carnal or sinful things, as opposed to those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit and dwell on things that please the Spirit, then it's important to realize that your sinful nature, which controls your mind, will eventually lead to death. But by letting the Holy Spirit control your mind, that leads to life and peace, says Paul. And how do we do that, brothers and sisters? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to control and guide our lives? Well, we speak to Jesus in prayer all the time. That's how we do it. We ask for guidance, and he responds by speaking to our hearts. And we get this inner knowing, an inner knowing that you just can't explain somehow. Paul continues, "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will." That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Consequently, both parties, those who seek justification through obedience to the law, or those who limp along in life claiming to be good people, people who would never, ever hurt anyone, or hate certain people, yes, and won't ever forgive certain people, yes, but we would never, ever hurt anyone. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 verse 15 says, these people might as well call themselves murderers. For if they refuse to forgive those who sin against them, then neither will that person's debts to God be forgiven either. Ooh, that hurts. And sadly, most of these self-proclaimed good people refuse to have any association with Jesus Christ. Family, friends, Paul says both parties remain condemned or cursed, for they seek righteousness through natural processes rather than by the Spirit of God. Now, whether or not we feel indignant about being labelled a sinner, the reality is all humans descend from Adam. We are of the Adamic race. Therefore, we have all inherited the sinful nature of our forefathers. And this unrighteous state of being separates us permanently from our holy and righteous Creator. Did I hear myself right? Oops, Houston, we have a problem. But, immediately we exercise faith in Jesus, the one who is God's promised gift of righteousness. God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and with the embedding of God's Spirit, suddenly we know who we are. Hey, we're now sons of God. We're part of God's family. And when we know we are sons of God, we gladly call God Daddy. We now find ourselves approaching God with safety and with confidence. For our faith in Jesus permits God to wipe clean our record sheets of sin, to wash away our unrighteous state of being, and to do it with the righteous blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace we are saved through faith. It's not because of what we do ourselves. Salvation is a gift from God, from our Daddy. In Galatians 4 verse 6, Paul uses the Aramaic word Abba, which is most closely translated daddy, to push home his point. Indeed, the term daddy is an expression of endearment, a sign of affection, a word that conjures up images of intimacy. Many young children call their fathers daddy, for it allows a childlike faith to say, I love you, Daddy. You're the best. You can do anything. You can do nothing wrong in my eyes. All my trust and hope is in you, Daddy. Now, without a show of hands, can we each identify our relationship with God to be so close that we relish the thought of calling God Daddy? Do we dare to call him Daddy? Or do we find speaking to our Heavenly Father like that very awkward? I called my earthly father Daddy until I was about 7 or 8 years of age. Then I was told, you're too old to continue doing that, boy. You've got to start calling him Dad. I remember that being such a difficult thing to do. Of course, I couldn't possibly have understood why I was feeling emotionally traumatized by this sudden need to change the way I addressed my father. But as I reflect back on that moment of transition, I can pinpoint the beginning of a distancing in my relationship with my dad. That was a sad day. And this all-important need for an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father is what the Apostle Paul was attempting to impress upon his friends in Galatia. Put off the old ways, says Paul, the ways of always trying to please a distant and unknowable God, by always trying to obey the laws that will never save you, and instead, just love Him. For the old ways is kid stuff. It's childish. And it'll keep you at a distance from God. It'll keep you bound up under a curse forever, separated from the very one who longs to be our loving Heavenly Father. Yes, it's time to leave those things behind and embrace completely the Son of God, the promised seed given to Abraham, the one to which all the law pointed, and embrace the gift of liberty found only by trusting in Him. A liberty that allows us to call out, Daddy, Abba, Father. But having expressed with passion these sentiments, Paul's frustration with the foolish decisions his Galatian friends were apparently taking now comes to the fore. Galatians 4 verse 11. Frankly, you stagger me, says Paul. You make me wonder if all my efforts over you have been wasted. Wow. Talk about a kick in the guts. As a parent, have we ever found ourselves speaking such words over our children? Of course we have. And did we speak such words to our children to put them down? Or do we speak them to lift them up? To lift them up, of course. As parents, we only want the very best for our children. But many times our children can't see the forest for the trees, which, as we know, is an expression often used when someone becomes too involved in the details of a single problem rather than looking at the solution as a whole. And so in Galatians 4 verses 12 to 16, Paul appeals to his past friendship with the church in Galatia, not to be misled by false teachings. I do beg you to follow me here, my brothers. In other words, hear me out. For I'm sure when you consider the totality of my argument, you'll once again see the truth in what I'm saying. Galatians 4 continues, I am a man like yourselves. I have nothing against you personally, says Paul. You know how handicapped I was by illness when I first preached the gospel to you. You didn't shrink from me or let yourselves be revolted at the disease, which was such a trial to me. As we can hear in the scripture, Paul apparently was suffering from an eye disease when he previously visited Galatia. Paul goes on, no, you welcomed me as though I was an angel of God, or even as though I were Jesus Christ himself. What has happened to that fine spirit of yours, asks Paul. I guarantee that in those days, you would, if you could, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become an enemy just because I continue to tell you the same truth? Paul appeals to the very heart of his Galatian friends that they would not so quickly walk away from the truth of the gospel message. Family, friends, far too often, we Christians play games with our faith. And we do it because we allow bullies and tempters to beguile us with all sorts of nonsense. Nonsense dressed up as truth. Nonsense such as, read all about it, read all about it. Expert proves Christ's bones are still in the grave. Read all about it. 580,000 year old human tooth found. Evolution proves God does not exist. Read all about it. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Someone else was substituted in his place. Only brainless twits would follow Jesus, for surely everyone knows Jesus was only a man. Jesus is not coming back. You only have to look around you to know that everything has remained the same since the beginning of time. And then on the inside of the church, we often hear the whisperers sent to destroy our faith, and they say things like this: if you don't follow God's laws, you'll never get to heaven. If you don't take the sacraments each week, if you don't worship the Lord on Saturday or Sunday or Friday or whichever day some group dictates, then you'll all go to hell. And if after you've known that you've been saved by faith, if you fall under the temptations of sin again, then that's the end of you, pal. There's no more redemption available, and certainly no reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. To all this bullying and temptation by false teachers, I say, baloney. Absolute baloney. Now, as well as bullies and tempters, far too often we also allow our feelings to get in the way of God's truth. Let me give one example. For any one of us who has been married, we know full well that although we love each other, often that relationship can range from hot to cold, depending on how we feel. Do our feelings alter the reality of our marriage? Of course they don't. Did the prodigal son stop being a son when he was off doing what he wanted to do? Of course not. But when the son came to his senses, longing to return home, the father ran to him to embrace him and showered him with amazing grace. Our temporary feelings do not alter our betrothal to the Son of God. We remain sons of God because of our faith in Jesus, not because about how we feel about him today or how we think he feels about us on any particular day of the week. Christians, refuse to become entangled again with the yoke of bondage, now that we have the Spirit of Jesus that allows us to cry, Daddy. Paul now addresses the determination of these false teachers, these blots on the landscape, these snares set to trap foolish children. We may remember Paul spoke about them in Galatians 2 verses 4 and 5. These people sneak in. They worm their way in to spy on us that they might take away our freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Do not give these people any space to propagate their poison. Paul now continues his attack on them in Galatians 4, 17 and 20. For I know how keen these men and women are to win you over. But can't you see that what they do is for their own ends? They would like to see you and me separated altogether, says Paul. And have you all to them, have you all to themselves? Don't think I'm jealous. It's a grand thing that men should want to be keen to win you, whether I'm there or not, provided it is for the truth. Oh, my dear children, I feel the pangs of childbirth all over again till Christ be formed within you. And how I long to be with you now. Perhaps I could then alter my tone to suit your need, to suit your mood. As it is, I honestly don't know how to deal with you. I honestly don't know how to deal with you, says Paul. As Paul longs for the good welfare of his Galatian friends, he fails to conceal his frustrations with them. Let there be peace between us, brothers and sisters. I wish there were more of us here today to hear what I'm about to say. Family, friends, as your pastor and friend, I praise God for you all, but I too anguish over your good welfare. For far too often I don't see the evidence, indeed the fruit in your lives, that confirms your ever-strengthening walk of faith. The walk of faith that should identify Christ being fully formed in you. So am I going to give up on you? Heaven forbid. You and I are in this thing together. Let's keep encouraging one another to stand fast in the liberty of faith. A faith that is only found in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Let's be determined to walk together in unity as we look to the maturing of our Christian faith. I'll end my message today with a very brief summary of the entire chapter. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul emphasizes we are children of the promise. And this promise is a call to sonship in Christ. At the proper time, God sent Jesus, who was born under the law, to redeem those living under the law, so we could receive the full rights of God's sonship. That's you and me. We are the benefactors of God's graciousness. Paul pleads with the Galatian church, indeed, his legacy pleads with us here today. Don't turn back to the weak and miserable principles of the law, for you will be enslaved by them again. Paul ends his dissertation by highlighting the example of Abraham's two sons. The first was named Ishmael. He was born to a slave woman, and therefore he was born into slavery. The second was Isaac. He was born as a son of promise to a free woman, and therefore he was born into freedom. Paul says this is an allegory or a parable which highlights the two covenants God has made with man. The first birth represented being born into bondage as a servant or a slave. But with the second son, he was born into freedom. This second birth was spiritual, indeed supernatural. For it only happened because of a promise made by God. When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, we do the same as Abraham did. We believe God's promise. And that promise made to us by the Almighty can never be annulled. Consequently, the faithful in Christ shall never perish. Therefore, by faith in Christ, we become the children of promise, we become children born into freedom, children born again as sons of God, children born under the covenant of mercy, not justice. And most importantly, we become children whose accounts are credited and bursting at the seams with God's free gift of righteousness. And this righteousness, won for us on the cross at Calvary, represents our eternal guarantee of sonship. Sonship that promises we are joint heirs with Christ and therefore joint heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God, thank you. Family, friends, the faithful in Christ will rule and reign with Jesus forever. Who wants to join me? Be encouraged and keep following Jesus. Hallelujah.